Y'all did a great job encouraging me in the songs that Toby led. Really appreciated the opportunity to share with you. I love that songbook. It's kind of what we do at camp. Caleb can tell you all about that. And enjoy getting to know a lot of young people that I haven't gotten to meet yet. And we look forward to some studies. Got an assignment for tomorrow morning at 10. Guys, I need you to read Ruth, chapters 2 and 3. You're thinking, guys, Ruth? Absolutely. If you want to know what a real man looks like, he's in Ruth. And we'll be looking at that tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, Lord willing. That'll be chapters 2 and 3. And you need to read that before you say, I do. But if you already said, I do, go ahead and read it anyway. You'll be able to help the others who haven't. And so, is there anybody here who has served our country in the military? Anybody? Thank you for your service. See, I have a son-in-law who served in the Marines. And we used to live in Clarksville, Tennessee. Ever heard of the 101st Airborne? Yeah. And so I just appreciate those of you who've served our country. That gives us the freedom to meet here tonight. So thank you very much for that opportunity. Best part of our being here is Cindy. I'm so thankful that she came with me. She's my GPS, by the way. You know, in the first century, they had the Holy Spirit to do all that for them. But she is so helpful. She's able to get me where I need to be. And so it's just a delight. You will be well served to get to know my wife, Cindy. We got a couple girls. They got some kids. We got 5 grandchildren. And they live in the Middle Tennessee area. And I really like hanging out with college kids. After Purdue, Sean and I needed to go somewhere where there were college kids, so we went to MTSU, Middle Tennessee State University, hang around with about 20,000 college students, get to have Bible studies on Wednesday and Thursday right there in the student union, and I feel like I'm almost back at Purdue. And so thank you for hanging in there with us tonight. We're going to think about prejudice and how to counter the culture of prejudice. And we're going to think about it in regard to one guy who really felt a lot of prejudice, had to deal with a lot of prejudice. When I first put this lesson together, we were at Purdue, and there was a young lady who really seemed to almost have a chip on her shoulder. And she felt like everybody hated her, nobody liked her, and she had somewhat of an agenda, it seemed. I thought, I need to look into the Bible and think about, how does it feel if you're from Bratislava? Anybody from Bratislava? How does it feel if you're from Brazil? How does it feel if you're from Jasper? Oh, which Jasper? Not Alabama. No, not Indiana. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's the Illinois Jasper. I'll get that right, Valerie, sooner or later. And so as you think about that, there is a sign, I'm told, about bumper stickers. If you go to visit a particular New England state, and I won't tell you the name of the state, but they'll just say, welcome to Vermont. Now go home. Oh, I'm sorry. Now go home. And so all of us have certain prejudices, color prejudices, academic prejudices, teen prejudices. We've all got them. But there's some prejudices that keep us from seeing God. And those are the ones we want to kind of think about. And if there was ever anybody who understood prejudice, it was Jesus. So we kind of want to walk through what he had to deal with in regard to prejudice as we walk through these few moments together. Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, ladies take note, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Ladies, did you notice anything? All men are created equal. Men, did you notice anything? They didn't really think all men when they wrote that. Because if you didn't own land, you weren't a real man. If you weren't gilded gentry, you weren't one of the men. And if you are anywhere aware, there were a lot of people who didn't own land. They didn't even have white skin. And so they weren't considered men. This declaration is very prejudicial. And ladies realized it, took them about 200 years to get over it and to deal with it. And so we kind of step back and we don't take a critical race theory and try to blame everybody for what a few people did wrong. That's badly mistaken thinking. But we want to be aware of what Jesus is dealing with. And so the founder's recognition of who was included in all men was less than complete. And then if you go to Philadelphia, you're going to see perhaps if you notice that bell that's cracked now. But the emphasis was to proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. This is Jubilee. This is Leviticus 25. This is when you get to go back to your land, even if you haven't had it for the last 49 years. And so the independence and the celebration of getting to return to what God had promised. So the scriptures declare how all human beings are viewed by their creator. From one man, from one blood, the King James says, he made every nation. That's really the ethnos, the ethnicity of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. All men, all humans, all people, one blood. One blood. Everyone. All that one people of God. And so Jesus Christ, more than any other person throughout time, has taught us how to view our fellow human beings. He's taught us what it means to be his and how to treat everybody else. It teaches us how to deal with everybody in the human race. I was telling Mike as we were riding up, you know, this is going to be kind of a heavy weekend. I mean, we're dealing with things like the addictions of media. We're going to be dealing with questions like, what about lesbianism, homosexuality, transgenderism? We're going to be dealing with things like, what about the prodigals in my home? What about my kids or my parents or my brother, my sister who's walked away from the Lord? How are we supposed to handle all this? We're going to try to be real. We're going to try to be kind. But we're going to try to directly deal with some challenges and the heartaches that we experience in our own families, sometimes in our own heart. And so it's a journey for nations and for us as individuals to learn and imitate the teaching and practice of Jesus in our interaction with people. Sometimes it's our own children. Sometimes it's our parents. Sometimes it's our brother. How are we going to deal with them in all the challenges that they're facing? So let's look at some of the ethnic groups. I don't really like to use the term race. There's one race. But the various ethnicities that Jesus kind of had some challenges with. And sometimes there were some clashes in regard to how they responded to him. So let's think first about Jesus and the Jews. Well, let's just back up a little bit and start thinking about John and the Jews, especially as we think from the book of Matthew in chapter 3. You know, for 1,400 years, the Jews were it. They were God's special people. They were a chosen race, a royal nation, a holy people. They were the conduit by which everybody else was going to get to know God. At least that's the way he designed it. And they thought they were superior to other people. For the past 1,400 years prior to Jesus, the Jews enjoyed a special national connection with specific laws, priests, tabernacle, temple, religious rites that set them apart as God's chosen people. Sometimes Americans kind of feel that way. You can kind of spot Americans in Europe. And when we lived in Budapest, they kind of stand out, not always in a good way. Sometimes their nose is up way too high. And so sometimes we tend to think we're better than everybody else. The Jews were eaten up with that. And you see that in what they have to say when John tells them they need to change. The Jewish nation enjoyed special privileges, but failed to appreciate from whom they came and to whom they were to extend those. They were to be a conduit of God's blessing for everybody, not to just keep it for themselves. And so God recognizes people as individuals. National or ethnic identity does not define the person. Mike's kind of like, you're from West Virginia? Really? What's that look like? I mean, you know, you had shoes? He didn't say that, but I think he was thinking it. You know, did you have some moonshine and a shotgun on the porch? You know, I mean, all those social stigma pictures of, you ain't from around here, are you, boy? Yeah, just all those kind of cultural things that we tend to think about people from, you know, Indiana or especially Kentucky or anyway, just all those kind of prejudices. And so as we think about these Jews that are coming to John, John's going to tell them, you got to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. He calls them a brood of snakes. Any of you deal with copperheads or rattlesnakes? Kelso? None of them? Okay. And he calls them a bunch of snakes and therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance or God's wrath is going to come. Hey, boy, we got this covered, John. Abraham's our grandpa. We are the children of Abraham. So only good things happen for us. We have Abraham for our father. John says, God's able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham, and the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. So what did they want to trust in? They wanted to trust in the fact of who their great-grandpa was. Do some of you have that? And I'm hoping none of you do. But growing up back in the hills, and yes, there were hills, it's like, I'm Church of Christ. My grandpa was Church of Christ. In fact, my great-grandpa started this church. You know what I want to say to that? So? That didn't prove anything. That didn't mean anything. What God wants to know is what's your relationship with him. It's not who your grandpa was. God's not going to judge you based on your grandpa. He's going to judge you based on you. Now, some of you have some really great grandpas and dads. And yeah, I'm thinking about David Disselkamp. And yeah, and I'm thinking about Dennis Allen and some other wonderful men that I've known in other parts of the world. But that doesn't mean anything about your relationship with God. So your dad was a preacher. I'll pray for you. But what about you? And so the Jews are just eaten up with themselves. Judgments based upon individual obedience to God, not on a physical connection with Abraham or anybody else. And so Jesus is going to run into some snags, especially when he gets home. If you open your Bible to Luke 4, you kind of get this background. Jesus is going to come back to hometown, back to Nazareth, and everybody's excited. Because he's big news in other places. He's really somebody special they're hearing. But I want you to drop back to about verse 14, if you will. Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He's teaching in their synagogues, being acclaimed by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Do you guys do scrolling? Any of you scroll? Oh, well, Jesus was a scroller long before you were. And you know, can you get to Isaiah chapter 61? Well, he could probably do it as fast as you could. Maybe not. You know, that Isaiah scroll is a really big one. And I just wonder, it's like he knows right where to scroll to. If I said Isaiah 61, could you get there on your phone or your iPad right now? Well, I'm sure you could. Jesus just takes that great big scroll and zip. Oh, yeah, I think this is where I'll read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set free the oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Rolls it up. Closes his iPad, goes and sits down. Rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." It's like, whoa, you're claiming to be the Messiah. The Messiah is the one who is going to proclaim freedom to the captives. The Messiah is the one who's going to give recovery of sight to the blind. The Messiah is the one who's going to set free the oppressed. You can't be him. We know you. We know your mom. We know your dad. We know your brothers, your sisters. So they're all speaking so well of him. This is a hometown boy. Did you hear what he just read? And they're amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, isn't this Joseph's boy? Isn't this Joseph's son? And then he speaks up and says, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me. Physician or doctor, heal yourself. So all we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do it here in your hometown too. We've heard about all the miracles you did in Capernaum. So bring on the show. Do all this in our town. And he said, I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had serious skin diseases. Does your Bible say leprosy? Yet not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian. Hey, Jesus, do the miracles here. Do what you've been doing in other places in Galilee. And Jesus says, I want you to think about how rarely miracles were done. And by the way, when all of that lack of rain was going on for 3.5 years, only one widow was helped. And she was a foreigner. She was a Phoenician. She was up there by Sidon at Zarephath. And of all the people that had skin diseases, of all the people that had leprosy in Israel, only one was miraculously healed. And he was an enemy soldier, a captain of the enemy forces in Syria. Just a few moments ago, they were all applauding. This is a hometown boy. Wasn't that sweet what he just read? And now what he's just said is, God's concerned about other people, not just you. And now they're ready to throw him off the hill. They're ready to take him out of town and throw him as far as they can. So when they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the hill. Wait a second. I thought it was all about us. No, it's about other people too. Jesus went from being super popular to hated in a moment, in a matter of minutes. There's prejudice involved in how we view God's work with other people. So I want you to think about some of the things that he has to deal with. And, you know, there's some scholars in the audience. Steve, Kenny, I'm thinking of you and others. And you may want to take umbrage with this observation in John chapter 8, so I'm giving you a chance to go ahead. But could you wait till after the sermon before you say a whole lot? In John chapter 8 and verse 41, you've got a situation where Jesus is talking about fathers. My father and your father. And your father's the devil. And you're acting just like him. But in John chapter 8, about verse 41, after the crowd is saying this, is this really the prophet? Others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? And so they're questioning him, and they're questioning where he came from. Galilee? The Messiah from Galilee? Are you serious? I heard he was from Nazareth. You talk about a little podunk town, Jesus from Nazareth. Excuse me. Let's see if we can undo that. He grew up in Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Does it matter to you where somebody's born? What if they were born in Sudan? What if they were born in Sierra Leone? Would that matter to you? In John chapter 8, the question is, we were not born of fornication. Now, there may be simply the emphasis that we were not immorally produced. But who was Jesus' parents? Who knew absolutely that Jesus was born of a virgin? How many people knew Jesus was born of a virgin? Really? For sure? Absolutely. Maybe two. If Joseph believes the angel, we got two. But what would the people of that little town think? All of a sudden they're engaged, betrothed, and then Mary's gone for, 3 months? Down to see cousin Elizabeth, how convenient. Can you imagine when she got back home and she's showing in that little town? What would everybody think? Joseph, what you been doing? Wasn't me. Then was Jesus born of an immoral liaison? Some people might have accused him of that. That may not be the context in John 8, but it may well be that the Jews are slamming Jesus with, we weren't born of fornication, but you were. Can you imagine how that child feels? They get to school and they notice that, hey, your last name doesn't match up with your dad's last name. What's the deal here? This probably isn't as big a challenge today as it was 30 years ago in our country. That child hasn't done anything wrong. But some other people can say some really mean things to hurt that child. And then where you're from, where your residence, that can be pretty painful as well. And so I want you to look in John chapter 7, in verse 15. In John chapter 7, in verse 15, as we think about the challenges that are being faced here, the Jews are amazed and ask, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Back when we lived in Alabama, one of the first times I lived there, there was an old man named Brother Evans. Brother Evans wore Liberty overalls. Anybody know what Liberty, they have that nice green, got that zipper, really looks sharp. But his had hay in it. I mean, he'd come in, he would even smell like the hay sometimes. His Bible was just practically worn out. I don't know if he'd gone beyond eighth grade in his education. And when I would be trying to teach as a 20, 21-year-old, he would sit there and I would be trying to teach God's Word. And I knew Brother Evans knew tons more than I did. And I'd say, Brother Evans, why don't you tell us what you know? He said, well, I listen to you this way. I know what I know and I know what you know. But the problem was we didn't know what he knew. It didn't matter whether he had sophisticated education. He knew God and he knew God's word and he could share it. What do you think Jesus would have looked like if he sat down in your Bible study? He hadn't been to the right schools. He hadn't been to Jerusalem. He hadn't been to the rabbinical schools. How could he know anything? He hasn't gotten an education from our colleges or our universities. Do you judge men that way? Do you judge women that way? You see, if you would judge Brother Evans as simply some Claude from Alabama who just works in the hayfield, you would have misjudged him and you would not have learned the wisdom that he had. You wouldn't listen to Jesus if you will not appreciate people who may not have formal education but know God very well. I'm not at all knocking formal education. Jesus didn't have it. And yet he was the creator of the world. And so many people rejected him because he hadn't been to the right schools. And so others are working there in John chapter 7, and they're saying, this is the Christ. Others are saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there arose a division in the multitude because of him, and some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said, why didn't you bring him? And the officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. The Pharisees answered him, you've not been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? I wonder where Nicodemus was that day. I wonder where Joseph, if he was a Pharisee, was when they were saying that. But this multitude, which does not know the law, is accursed. Oh, there's Nicodemus. He said, he who came to him before being one of them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? They answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet comes out of Galilee. Do you know where Jonah was from? I don't think they thought very highly of Jonah. Jesus couldn't be anybody we need to listen to because he grew up in the hills. How do you think about people like that? You prejudice? They wouldn't listen to Jesus because he wasn't born in the right place. Questions about his birth, questions about his education, and then just look at the kind of work that he did growing up. Look in Mark chapter 6, if you will, with me, verses 2 and 3. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? He even does miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Know any carpenters? You do the trigonometry that they do? Do you do the geometry that they do? You frame the house? Do you know those math skills? Do you know the physics that they have to think about every day? Cindy and I work with Habitat for Humanity once in a while. Just driving those 16-penny nails can kind of humble you pretty well. Yeah, we didn't get to use the guns. Hammers only. Carpenters, try it. You'll gain a world of appreciation for carpenters. But it wasn't one of the impressive jobs. This boy, he's a carpenter. Why listen to a carpenter? You prejudice? Jesus felt the sting of that kind of prejudice. But I want you to look at him as a boy. You ever feel like young people, that people look down on me because I'm just a kid? Jesus knew that feeling. Bernardo, I'm just 12. I mean, you know, what am I supposed to know? Well, at 12 years old, after 3 days, his mom and dad have been looking for him, and they find him in the temple court sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. People tend to despise young people, tend to look down on youth. Doesn't have to be that way. And Jesus is mature, knows his God, knows his book, and he can engage in conversation eye to eye with the school rabbis of his day. You can do that at 12. You can. And so the reason a lot of times people despise young people is because young people act like idiots. You don't have to, but often we choose to. And we'll look at our prefrontal cortex to try to understand a little bit more about that tomorrow morning. But you can be mature as a 12-year-old can be. And you can know God and love God and serve God and have very valuable conversations with the old guys. But Jesus knew the sting of being young and being looked down on. And Paul prepares Timothy for that. How old was Timothy when Paul picked him up? Second trip, Lystra. 15? 20? No. But guess what? Timothy didn't stay 15, 20 for the next 20 years. And when Paul writes him in 1 Timothy 4, Timothy's about 20 years older than he was back there when he got picked up in Lystra. But Paul still knows that the older people there at Ephesus might very much frown on, look down at this young guy. He's only 38 to 40. He couldn't know anything. Really? Have you ever read anything about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2? Paul says, I don't know anybody that cares more about you than he does. I don't know anybody better to prepare to help you than Timothy. You can do that when you're 12, 22, 32, 42. Some of us still think you're young at 42. Let's not be prejudiced against young people. They can teach us a world of things we need to learn. So as an adult, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law, sorry, should have put that message up there a little sooner. Jesus is going to speak to the people about the leaders. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Now, the NIV has taken some liberties there. But it's precisely the point. Young people, do not put your ultimate trust in old people. Put your ultimate trust in God. As much as we don't want to disappoint you, sometimes we will. Sometimes we'll wear a mask, play the hypocrite. Sometimes we won't be completely transparent and honest. It's on us. It's our. We sinned. We failed you. Put your trust in God. But appreciate the wisdom of older people who are honest and are doing their best to serve Jesus. Imperfectly, but trying. So Jesus countered the culture of hate with a culture of love. He said, love your enemies. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jews and Jesus, a lot of prejudice. But let's think about another group briefly. Let's think about the Gentiles. Luke chapter 7, you've got a centurion, a Roman centurion, seemingly a really nice guy, seemingly a well-to-do gentleman who has built the Jews a synagogue in their town. But this man understands authority. And while Jesus is starting on his way to heal the servant of this centurion, he sent friends to Jesus and he said, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word and my servants will be healed. My servant. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. That must have stung those Jews. You're saying that that Gentile, that pagan, has greater faith than we do? Precisely. That's what Jesus said. It may shock you at times when you meet someone of a different ethnicity and of a different religious background than you, who you're going to find has a very deep interest in knowing and serving God. Join them in a search for truth. This man had great faith. This next one's a little challenging. When we think about this situation recorded both in Matthew 15 and in Mark chapter 7, we've got a lady kind of from the same area where that woman was we read about in the Old Testament, from Zarephath and Sidon. This woman is a Gentile. She's a Greek. She's of Hellenistic background. She's of Syrophoenician race. That's her genus. That's where she's born. That's her country. That's her kindred. And she's asking Jesus to cast out the demon out of her daughter. Any of you had kids who were really sick? You ever had that kind of thing? Any of you taken your kids to Mayo? Moms, if your child's really sick, if your child's really hurting, if your child has a disease or has some infirmity and you can't find help, you feel desperate. This woman feels desperate. And he's saying to her as she's coming to Jesus, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Did Jesus just call her a dog? Surely there's got to be some explanation. If it helps you, I'm told it's in the diminutive form, which means pet dog. I don't know if that helps at all. I don't want anybody calling my wife a dog, pet or otherwise. Okay? Jesus is testing this woman. And she answered and said to him, Lord, even the dogs under the table get the crumbs. Can I just have a crumb of your power? He said to her, because of this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having departed. And again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. Jews hated the Phoenicians. Tyre and Sidon hadn't always been nice to them. Here's a woman from that very region who shows great faith and says, Jesus, please, can I have a crumb of your power to heal my little girl? She's not a Jew. She knows prejudice, and Jesus heals her daughter. Then in John chapter 12, right about the time Jesus is about to die, you've got these Greeks who show up, who've come to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, with a request. Sirs, we want to see Jesus. Kind of the title of one of Bob Waldron's great books of study. We want to see Jesus. These are Greeks. The Jews were wanting to kill Jesus. The Greeks want to see Jesus. Now, obviously, not all Jews wanted to kill Jesus. And then Jesus is going to tell them that he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, he is going to be the beacon of light. When you get to Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13 and verse 47, the Jews reject Jesus, and we read, this is what the Lord has commanded. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus came for everybody, not just for Jews. One more group to look at briefly. The prejudice that Jesus seeks to overcome. Gentiles in general were hated by Jews, but maybe nobody was hated more than the Samaritans. There were some reasons for that. Even in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, the Samaritans had run a lot of interference, caused a lot of problems in the rebuilding of the city and the temple particularly. But that kind of interference keeps going for centuries. Even in the Maccabean period, about 160 years before Jesus, the Samaritans are doing everything they can to cause heartache and pain for those who are committed to Jesus Christ. And so Samaritans weren't liked by the Jews, and Jews hated Samaritans. And then I want you to think about what Jesus does in contrast to his disciples. When Jesus is going to go through Samaria, he's going to walk through parts of their land. They know he's headed to Jerusalem. And so he sends messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they didn't receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. So when James and John see what's happened, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume him? Oh, yeah. You want us to torch him? Hey, can we be the flamethrowers to just annihilate these Samaritans? Jesus says, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. Sons of thunder. Oh, yeah, they don't mind torching people. They don't mind blasting them, condemning them, helping them, saving them. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So he goes on to another village. But when you start thinking about Samaritans and you see that theme running, you start remembering that there were 10 guys that had leprosy. They came and Jesus healed all 10 of them. But only one of them turns around and wants to worship Jesus and wants to thank him. They're supposed to go and be cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, turned back glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to Jesus. And you just notice how Luke just, and he was a Samaritan. Don't miss that point. Don't be surprised when Luke tells you about the good Samaritan. The Samaritans are the ones who thank Jesus for healing. The Samaritan woman who, how many husbands did she have? And the one she's living with now isn't her husband? Jesus says in John 4, I had to go through Samaria. I didn't. Most Jews always went around it. They kicked across the Jordan down by Jericho, went up the other side, Transjordan Plateau, and then moved north of Samaria into Galilee. But Jesus is going to walk right through Samaria. There are parts of some cities that I don't really even want to drive through, and I'm a little uneasy about it. Jesus is walking right into enemy territory. And there's a woman who's looking for God, or is she? God's looking for her. And when Jesus gets done with her, she goes and tells the whole city, he's the prophet. You got to come and listen to this guy. Samaritans. It's interesting that this man who's healed, he's the only one who comes back. And Jesus says, and he was a foreigner. So when Jesus finishes in that Sychar village where Jacob's well was with that woman, the disciples are like, hey, I thought we went to get lunch for you. Don't you need to eat? Yeah, I've got food to eat you don't even know about. Well, who gave him something to eat? Jesus said, look at the fields. They're white into harvest. Now, they may have a slightly different language. They may have different parents than you. They may even have a different skin tone than you do. But these are my fields white to harvest. Open your eyes. I try to think that way, but it's hard sometimes, isn't it? When I'm on college campus, I'm trying to think about this is a person made in the image of God, and I need to care about them. So Jesus taught people of all different ethnic groups, men and women. Did you notice, ladies? Luke is going to do more. Jesus is going to do more than anybody in history to elevate the role of women. You thought about that? And he's going to help Theophilus to understand that too. Because women were treated like a piece of property. Jews were really bad about that. But Luke says, no, these are leading women. These are prominent women. These are women who've come to the Lord. Yeah, they may have been a prostitute in the past. Did you ever bother to look at the genealogical list of Jesus? Grandmama? Rahab? Bathsheba? Ruth? Tamar? God tells us women are highly valued. Don't look past that. So what do you see? Open your eyes. So the followers of Jesus, where are they going to go when they're going to teach? Jesus went through Samaria. Philip goes through Samaria. Did you notice that? The followers of Jesus go to the same people groups that Jesus went to. If we're his followers, we will too. Taught Ethiopians. See, I don't know what you think about the Ethiopian. We could discuss his ethnicity all night long. I don't know that it matters. I know he came to Jerusalem to worship God. I know he's looking for God. And I know God's looking for him. Because whoever's seeking, whoever's knocking, whoever's asking, God's going to get somebody. God's going to get an answer to them. Do you believe that? And so here's an Ethiopian who's got some limitations. And God's going to get him to his son. Ethiopians. I met some at MTSU recently. Some Egyptians, Coptic Christians. They'll show you the sign. Do you look for those people? Any of you know of any universities around here? You might be surprised. At Purdue, I thought, you know, I'd kind of like to go to China. We had 9,000 Asians in the population at Purdue. Do I speak to Asians? How about Hispanics? How about Ethiopians? Would Jesus talk to them? Followers of Jesus will too. And so look, you don't have to wait another 4 months. It's harvest time here and now. Jesus tells us that all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Maybe you haven't done that yet. Maybe you haven't put on Jesus. Maybe you're not wearing him yet, imbibing who he is. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You remember when I told you I put this lesson together? 2014? That was way before BLM. And I'm not talking about the Bureau of Land Management. All lives matter to Jesus. And so all lives matter from the womb to the tomb for those who follow Jesus Christ. If I've said things that aren't true, if I've said things that just didn't seem to be very kind, please don't hesitate to correct me. And I'll be sure to make correction, not only personally, but publicly as needed. But maybe this will be helpful for us to think about where other people are coming from, not only ethnically, but from their own background, what they have been taught, what they haven't thought about, and that we'll recognize that Jesus died for every one of us. Someone heard this lesson a few months ago, and he said, Jesus loves them. God so loved the world that he gave his son. If you're not in Christ, we'd invite you to come to him, to be born into his family, to become a part of the great kingdom of King Jesus, and to become a servant to all. If you've not yet chosen to do that, we'd invite you to do it even now as we stand and sing.